We hope you enjoy this recording of a live broadcast brought to you via the ETIM Network, the online, live, interactive division of Torah in Motion. For more learning opportunities, please visit www.torahinmotion.org.
Okay, I want to welcome everybody to the sounds of the shofar to ETIM, and before we start at the beginning and the end, I'll wish everybody a good year. We all know that the shofar is a very powerful and very awe-inspiring. Ubashofar gadol yitaka, v'kol demama daka yishama, v'malachim yichafezun. The image of the shofar instilling the tremendous emotion in the Jewish people, and we know how the concern that everybody has towards the mitzvah. So what I hope to do this evening is to touch upon a few aspects, some perhaps a little bit more well known than others, and try to understand what some of the ideas behind the shofar are. There are many, many ideas, and of course we'll only touch upon a few. So it's very well known how the Rambam writes in Hilchot Tshuva, the Rambam writes that the shofar, even though it's a gzeirat hakatuv, even though it's a mitzvah from the Torah, there's a remez, there's a hint, ur yishenim, that we have to wake up from our slumber, our sleep, our spiritual slumber, and this is well known that the shofar is a form of tshuva, awakening us up. The Rasag, Rabbeinu Sajak on, already in the 10th century, has his list of 10 reasons why we blow the shofar. The famous ones, Akedat Yitzchak, to remind us of the merit of Abraham and Yitzchak. They blew the shofar at Har Sinai, in Tchias HaMeitim, etc. Now, what's interesting about all this, if you think about it, the mitzvah of shofar on the surface is pretty incomprehensible. We all know why we eat matzah. We know the story. We left Egypt in a hurry, and we know why we have to sit in a sukkah, and we know why we have to shake a lulav. We thank God for our blessing, but why in the world do we blow shofar? What is the connection between like Rosh Hashanah and shofar? I'll get to that comment in a second. I didn't even read it yet. What is the why do we have to blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah? So this is probably why the commentaries they scramble to find some kind of a reason for blowing of the shofar. Now we know that in Parshat Emor, the Torah tells us that the mitzvah on the first day of the seventh month is a zichron trua. It's a remembrance of the blowing. In Parshat Pinchas, the Torah tells us it's a Yom Trua. Already the Gemara is bothered by the contradiction between Yom Trua and Zichron Trua. We'll get to a little bit later how the different approaches to deal with that contradiction. Is it a day of blowing, or a day we are remembering our blowing? But I think perhaps if we want to understand the mitzvah on a biblical level, we can take a look at the other time in the Torah we have the mitzvah to blow shofar. As far as I know, as far as I can tell, there are two other times in the Torah where we are commanded to blow the shofar. The more famous time, I think, in Parshat Balotcha, the Torah tells us when the Jews were traveling in the desert that if they want to gather the people all together, they're to blow the shofar. So the Torah tells us in chapter 10 in Bamidbar, Torah says, two trumpets of silver, to call the congregation, and to move the camp forward. And the pasuk continues a couple of sukkim later, utkatem trua, and you should blow a trua, v'nasu ha-machanot, utkatem trua, etc. And then the Torah tells us, upahakil et ha-kahal, when you want to gather the congregation, it's very interesting. The Torah makes a specific command. You're to blow a tkiah, titku velo tariu. You're not allowed to blow a trua when you want to gather the people. Now, what exactly, why is that? And then, even though the Torah here is talking on the mitzvah of chatzotzrot, we know that the Mishnah is very clear that whenever they blew the chatzotzrot and the shofar, like, they went together. So in the Beit HaMikdash, there was a mitzvah to blow shofar every single day of the year, not just on Rosh Hashanah, and the chatzotzrot used to accompany the shofar. The Mishnah says that on Rosh Hashanah, the shofar would blow longer, the chatzotzrot would blow a little shorter, and that on fast days, for example, the chatzotzrot would blow longer, and the shofar would blow a little shorter. But clearly there is a link between the mitzvah of chatzotzrot and shofar, and the Torah uses the expression of tkiyah and truah, which of course are not used in connection to Rosh Hashanah. As a matter of fact, the entire term Rosh Hashanah is never used in the Torah. So this perhaps will give us an inkling to hopefully unravel some of the aspects of the shofar itself. Yes, the trumpets and the shofar sound in honor of the king. The shofar was a war instrument. We'll get to it. The shofar served many functions, and clearly that was assumed that on Rosh Hashanah it does serve many functions, which we'll get to. Clearly, the theme of Malchuyot on Rosh Hashanah, which is the dominant theme. The dominant theme of Rosh Hashanah is not tshuva. It's the notion, the coronation of God as the king, which is why, of course, at Shacharit the chazan starts with Hamelech, and so many of our PU team revolve around the theme of Malchut. And the shofar is the 21-gun salute, you know, so to speak, to the king, to Melech Malchei Hamlachim. It's interesting, Rashi, in the Halotcha, when the Torah says, Ani Hashem Elokeichem, you have to blow the shofar, V'yom Simchachem U'mo'adreichem, Ani Hashem Elokeichem, so Rashi quotes that this is where we know we have to blow Malchiyot Zichronot and Shofarot. He quotes it here, I believe he quotes it in Parshat Emor, he quotes it in his Perush on the Gemara, and many of the commentaries, the assumption is that Rashi assumes the blowing of the shofar in conjunction with Malchiyot Zichronot and Shofarot is a biblical mitzvah. But anyways, you see the first role of the blowing, when you want to gather the people, you have to blow a tekiah. That's all. You're not allowed to blow a truah. Then the Torah continues, v'chitavo milchama bartzachem, when God forbid there's a war in your land, the enemy is attacking you, you should blow a truah. There's no mention of a tkiyah. When you start Hashem Elokechem, and you will be remembered before God, and that will help to protect you or to save you from our enemy. So the Torah presents the mitzvah of tkiyah when you are gathering the people, and the mitzvah of truah, like, so to speak, when we are in a state of war. So clearly we right away see that the tekiah and truah serve like two totally different functions. The mitzvah of tekiah is a sound of confidence. We know the sound itself, it's unbroken, it's a whole complete sound. The mitzvah, the sound of the truah, of course, is a sound of fear, a time of war, a time of problems. It's a broken sound. And therefore, the tekiah, when the Jewish people are brought together, that's a notion of tekiah. The strength of the Jewish people are the coming together of the Jewish people. That's the sound of our tekiah. And therefore, the Torah says, when you gather the people, v'akela ta'am, tiku'u v'lo tariu. You can blow the shofar, you have the sound of the tekiah, but you're not allowed to have the sound of the truah. The truah represents fear, it represents our disunity, you know, so to speak, of the Jewish people. And of course, even the names of the sounds represented. Tekiah, litkoa, so we always say it's to blow, but I know if you look in the Mishnah, for example, in Bava Kamma, and I assume it's the same root, the word litkoa taka is to bang down, to knock on something. It's used in reference to if you hit somebody in the face, how much damages do you have to pay. The notion of a tekiah is when really when a person is in control, when a person is controls the situation. The notion of, well, first we'll get to, let's say it's easier by a shvarim, A shever is a broken sound. Lishbor is to break. It's when we've lost our confidence. And trua, it's a little bit, initially, it's really the words vahareyotem, ra. It comes from the word, there's the notion of ra, evil, of badness, mentioned in the sound of the trua. Okay, any questions up to this point? I'll take a second and take a look at the comments. Okay, let's go on. So you have these two, in a sense, conflicting sounds. Now, it's interesting, this notion, just sort of as an aside, the tkia and the trua. Yes, I'll get to the point of the remembrance of in a little bit. That's of course the theme of Zichrona. This notion of the tkia and the trua, you find we know when we begin the blowing of the shofar. So we introduce the blowing of the shofar with the parak in Tehillim, Lamaseach Livnei Korach Mizmor. We say it 7 times. So it talks about the nations coming all together, the recognition of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But the introduction is very, very strange. Lamaseach Livnei Korach Mizmor. We know in Tehillim there are various introductions. But you would think the last person we want to mention before the blowing of the shofar is Korach. Why do we say Mizmor to the children of Korach? On the one basic level, the Chumash tells us, Ubnei Korach lo metu. The children of Korach didn't die. And the assumption is that the children of Korach did tshuva, and since one of the goals of the shofar is to, as the Rambam says, is to wake us up to tshuva, so we want to mention even the children of Korach, even someone who was so evil of Korach, tshuva is always, you know, possible. He didn't do it, but his children have done it. But of course, on the other angle, Korach, of course, himself is the representative of argument and machloket in the Jewish people. And the sounding of the shofar is basically to bring the Jewish people all together as a people. We blow the shofar in the middle of the Shmon Esrei as a kahal, as eight sibur, and the idea is to bring the Jewish people all together. And that's the notion. The trua, which represents our divisiveness, is surrounded by a tekiya. As long as you have the trua in the middle, that's okay. You can have arguments and divisions within Klal Yisrael, but the trua is surrounded by the tekiya on either side. And even though Rosh Hashanah is referred to a Yom Trua, we know it's the tekiya is really, the sound appears much more often than the actual sound of the trua. So perhaps the allusion to Korach is also an allusion to the sort of the difference between the tekiya and the trua, the unity of both of the sound and of the people, and our disunity. But anyway, the Torah tells us that we blow different sounds at different times. So, of course, with that, if you look into Rosh Hashanah, so Rosh Hashanah is a Yom Teruah. It's not a Yom Tekiah. It's a day of Teruah. So here, the Torah tells us we blow the Teruah in a time of war, in a time of fear. So it's interesting, I'm sure many of you are aware that there's a classic argument whether the mitzvah to daven is a mitzvah on a biblical level or only a mitzvah on a rabbinic level. And whereas most of the Rishonim, most of the early authorities assume that the mitzvah to daven is really only a rabbinic mitzvah, the Rambam famously holds that there's a mitzvah to daven once a day, every day, not 3 times a day, that everybody agrees it's only a rabbinic mitzvah. But that's the famous argument. Now, the truth of the matter is, the Ramban, who argues on the Rambam, the Rambam counts the mitzvah to daven, I think it's the 5th mitzvah. When the Rambam lists the 613 mitzvot, unlike the Sefer HaChinuch, who lists them parsha by parsha, sort of in a chronological order, the Rambam's order is often very difficult to understand. The ones at the beginning is easy to know that there's a God in the world, that there's only one God. Of the 5th mitzvah, I believe it's the mitzvah, the Rambam writes, of tefillah. So the Ramban there disagrees with the Rambam, and he tries to prove, he does prove from many sources that the mitzvah to daven is only a rabbinic mitzvah. And as he put it, it's a great chesed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that the fact that God allows us to daven is a tremendous act of kindness. Rav Soloveitchik often developed this theme that that tefillah requires a matir. In order for us to approach God, we need the permission. How dare lowly man to approach God? And that's what the Rav explains why we begin every Shmon Esrei. Tefillah, of course, is a reference to Shmon Esrei. Elokei Abraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. The only reason that we can daven is because we're modeling what Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov have done. We could not go and daven on our own. So the Ramban says it's a tremendous chesed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but there's no obligation. There's no obligation on a Torah level. However, the Ramban makes a very important point that I don't know if everybody is aware of, that be'et tzara, in a time of need, then there is a mitzvah to daven on a biblical level, and it appears the Ramban says this is the mitzvah is to daven with a minyan. He says when a tzara affects the tzibur, the mitzvah is to come together and to daven. The implication being, not only is it a biblical mitzvah to daven in a time of need, but it's a biblical mitzvah to daven with a minyan in time of need. So it's not exactly true that the Ramban and the other Rishonim don't say that there's a mitzvah to daven, and it's based on this pasuk. It's this pasuk in Bahalotcha that the Ramban quotes in his critique on the Rambam, that you have to blow the chatzotrot. And here the Ramban says, whenever there's an Eitz Sarah, in a time of war in the Torah, you have to blow. Rosh Hashanah, of course, is considered an Eitz Sarah. It's a Yom Adin. And, of course, there would be, so according to the Ramban, according to everybody, there would be a biblical obligation to daven with to daven perhaps with a minyan on Rosh Hashanah. And, of course, interestingly enough, we know that the mitzvah to blow the shofar in Al Seder HaBrachot, which I mentioned before that Rashi assumes is a biblical mitzvah, not just to blow the shofar, but to blow the shofar in conjunction with Malchiyot Zichronot and shofar, it is only done when the community comes as a tzibur. An individual, someone's in the hospital, is sick, they can't go to shul for whatever reason, such a person would not take the shofar. If he knew how to blow shofar on his own, usually they send someone in the shul, after shul they go, but if that person knew how to daven on their own, they would not daven, they would not blow shofar in the Shmon Esrei. The notion of the davening in a tzibur is much different than the notion of davening as an individual. So Rosh Hashanah is clearly a Yom Teruah, it's clearly an Eitzara, and it's a time where there's a mitzvah on a Torah level to come all together. The truth of the matter is that all the Yamim Tovim are an Eitzara. We know the custom of the Ashkenazim to say Yisker on Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos. I'll get the question in a minute, hopefully. We know that we say Yisker. Why do we say Yisker? The truth of the matter, the saying of Yisker is a very problematic custom because it interferes with the Simcha of Yontif. We're supposed to Yontif cancels Shiva. Yontif cancels Avelis. There's absolutely no mourning. It's a day of joy. So why in the world do we sit there and we mention all our the people who are no longer here? So it's problematic. So really, the Mefarshim explained that's because that Yisker's that all the Yamim Tovim are in Eitz Sarah. How do I know that? Because the second Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah tells us. The first Mishnah tells us there are four Rosh Hashanahs. Only in the Jewish people can have four new years, but there are four new years, Nisan, Elul, Tu Bishvat, and Tishrei. And the second Mishnah tells us that there are four periods of judgment, Pesach for wheat, and Shavuos al Peiros Ilan, and of course on Sukkot for water. So, and then on Rosh Hashanah, we are judged as people, just a little perhaps more serious, but it's pretty serious if you don't have any wheat or you don't have any water. That's also a pretty serious day of judgment. So in order, we know that perhaps the key element to do on an Eitz Sarah, besides our tefillot, we come together as a tzibur, the mitzvah of tzedakah. And that's really the notion of Yisker, that to remind us that it's a very serious time. When we think of death, it's supposed to sober us up a little bit and to make us like more serious and to do things on a slightly different level. So So that's really the minhag to say yisker, to get us to do tzedakah, to deal with the notion of an eitzara. Now, Dave wants to know, is Rosh Hashanah indeed Yom HaDin on a Torah level? So I'm not sure I fully understand the question. In other words, is there any mention in the Torah that Rosh Hashanah is a Yom HaDin? Of course not on a simple, you know, pshat level. Many of the Mefarshim assume that, like any businessman takes inventory once a year, so we assume the world was created, actually man was created on Rosh Hashanah, the world was created, you know, much earlier. So we do it once a year. The Torah in Parshat Ekev, I believe, right before the second paragraph of the Shema, mentions the notion of Meireshit Hashana Rachmit Hashana. What is the Torah says? Ein Hashem Elokech Ava. The eyes of the God are on the land of Israel. Meireshit Hashana, from the beginning of the year. Ad Achrid Hashana, to the end of the year. And then we say Vayayim Im Shemoah comes right afterwards. So, Eretz Asher Shemoah Kachat Do Reishota, the land of Israel is the land that God seeks out. Always, Tamid Einei Shemoah Kachat Merishit Shana Ad Achrid Hashana. So I believe there the Gemara has a drasha, the Gemara learns the Reishit Hashana, at the beginning of the year, God determines what will be at the end of the year. But that's not the simple pshat. That's on a drush level. A secondary level of interpretation, that it's the notion of Yom HaDin. That really is not so clear. How do we know this notion that Rosh Hashanah is a Yom HaDin? Where does it come from? It's not 100% clear in the Chumash, and it developed over time. As mentioned, it's already mentioned in the Mishnah itself. So I don't know if that answers the question, or I have to look for a better answer. Vayikra 23 tells the Torah ordained holidays Rosh Hashanah is a Yom Teruah, right? It's not connected to Din. The Ramban has the comment, I think, Arnold Lustiger spoke about that on Monday night, how Rosh Hashanah is Din Verachamim, that it's a day of judgment and mercy, and Yom Kippur is Rachamim the Din. I'm just looking at Parshat Emor. Where does the Torah say that? The Tanakh Tok means yeah. For sure in our in rabbinic literature, as we move forward, when the Tanakh Tok is in the 11th century, 12th century, when later on in our tradition, all the everything we have in the davening refers to Rosh Hashanah Yom HaDin. But on a biblical level, not so much Yom HaDin. Yom Kippur, clearly on a biblical level, is a day of forgiveness, a day of kapar. Ki b'yom hazeh yichaper lechem l'terechem. That's over and over again said in the Mishnah. The whole avodah of Yom Kippur is a day of kapara. Kapara is connected to Din, but it's not exactly the same thing. Now, and I'm just looking in Emor now. I don't think that the Torah mentioned that Yom Kippur is a day of Din. It just mentions that you get karate. If you don't, it's the day lanot at nafshal techem. It's a day of kapara. The only reference observance of Rosh Hashanah is in Nehemiah. During the time of Ezra, correct. He tells him, Ezra says to everybody to go home, eat, ichlu mashmanim, go home and eat on Rosh Hashanah. And that's we'll get there in a second. Correct. People were not aware of Rosh Hashanah so much. People in the time of Tanakh often were not aware of anything, unfortunately. But that is the only reference is Rosh Hashanah, correct, in Ezra and Nehemiah. Rosh Hashanah being. But in the Torah, Rosh Hashanah is a Yom Teruah. And Yom Teruah, clearly from Parshas Ba'alocha, is associated with crying, is associated with fear, with associated with wars, is associated with great need. And of course, and Rosh Hashanah, Yom HaDin, we come together in Tefillah, and of course, I'm sure it's well known, the Rav developed this at great length, that the whole mitzvah of Shofar is really a form of Tefillah. That all shofar is really just an extension of our davening. We all know that words are confining, and we can never fully express ourselves in words. So what do? We say whatever we can. We try to mumble a few words. We try to give a coherent thought, and then we blow sounds, just like when a baby cries out, the parent understands what the baby needs. So we don't really know what we need. We say words, and then we blow the shofar. That's the essence a prayer, and the Rav, you know, famously would say, we often do not know what to pray for, we often pray for the wrong things, and I've seen it in a few places, where he used to daven that he should never be forced to leave Europe, to never end up in America, because America, the streets, were traced and everything, and coming from the tradition of learning, who's going to learn in America, and he says, thank God, God did not hear his tefillot, and he ended up in America already in 1931. We don't have to say what would have happened had he stayed in Europe. So that's really the notion of the shofar itself is a notion of tefillah. It's interesting. The Gemara says that when the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, the shari tefillah are ninalu, that the gates of prayer were closed. We no longer know how to pray, God doesn't hear our prayers. The shari dima, the gates of tears, remain open. In other words, if one can pray with the emotion of crying, which for us modern people, very, very, very difficult. Our grandparents knew how to do that a little bit. It's very hard for us to know how to do that. But if we can feel that emotion, that crying out to God, that can be heard. But the shari tefillah are really closed. The shofar is crying. The famous, Targum Unculus, Yom Trua, Yom Yevava. It's a day of crying. Rosh Hashanah is a day of crying, because that's the day we do believe that more so God hears our tefillot. Yeshua Hashem b'imatso, k'ra'u b'yoto karov. And the rabbis say that God is actually closer. It's the season. It's our tshuva season. So if you plant the potatoes in the wrong season, they won't grow well. If you do tshuva in February, it's not as effective. It just isn't. God is further away. Yeshua Hashem b'himatso. You have to cry out to God when he can't be found. When he's close, and the Gemara says these are the aseret yimei tshuva. So Rosh Hashanah is a day of crying, is a day where the gates of heaven are open. That's interesting. Perhaps the reason the gates of tefillah are closed relates to the destruction of the Beit Hamikdash, which is the makom tefillah, which will get the very interesting thing I mentioned earlier. That there's a contradiction in the Torah. There are apparently a contradiction. The Torah in Emor says that Rosh Hashanah is a zichron trua. And the Gemara the Pasuk in Pinchas, when it talks on the Korban Musaf, says that it's a yom trua. So the Bavli raises the possibility and rejects it, that this is the source that why we don't blow shofar, Rosh Hashanah shechal yot b'Shabbos. When Rosh Hashanah falls on Shabbos, the Mikdash yitokim of alo bin Medina. The Mishnah says that when Rosh Hashanah is on Shabbos, so you blow shofar in the Mikdash, but you do not blow in the Medina. That's a famous argument, Rashi and Rambam, what does the Medina mean? Yerushalayim, or just the Makom HaMikdash, anywhere outside of the Mikdash. So the question is, according to the Bavli, the reason we don't blow shofar, everybody knows we're afraid somebody is going to carry. Very strange reason. Very strange that that's not what we're going to talk about now. The Yerushalmi says what the Bavli originally had raised but had rejected, and says, no, this is a reference to Rosh Hashanah. The Zichron Trua is a reference when Rosh Hashanah falls on Shabbos. You remember. And that's why in the Machzor it says, in the brackets, when Rosh Hashanah falls on Shabbos, it says, the Zichron Shofar Afatenim. We always add in the word the remembrance, because we don't blow the shofar. And when Rosh Hashanah is on a weekday, then it's Yom Trua. And that's where the Yerushalmi says that there's a difference. In other words, the Torah is saying we shouldn't always blow shofar. So then the question becomes, if that's true, so why do we blow shofar in the Beit HaMikdash? If it's a rabbinic decree that we cannot blow shofar on Shabbos, so we know why we blow in the Beit HaMikdash, because there is a rule that the rabbinic decrees do not apply in the Beit HaMikdash, because Kohanim's reaching him. You need rabbinic decrees because people are lazy and forgetful and they're half asleep, so they'll make a mistake. But when you're in the temple, when you're in the Beit HaMikdash, and all the Kohanim and the presence of God, we're much less likely to make a mistake, so there was no need to impose the rabbinic law. So now we understand. But the biblical laws did apply in the Beit HaMikdash. So why would you be allowed to blow shofar? So some of the Mepharshim explain, because the Mikdash is a makom tefillah. By definition, the main role of the Beit HaMikdash was not the Korbanot. We say it throughout the Seret Yemei Tshuva in the Slichas every day. It's the house of God. The Beit HaMikdash is a Beit Tfilah. It's a house of prayer. Not just for Jews. It's a house of prayer for everybody. So since the shofar in essence is an instrument of prayer, and since the Beit HaMikdash is the makom, of the place we pray, so therefore, even on Shabbos, we would blow the shofar in the Beit HaMikdash. Of course, once the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed, we've lost it. It's not like a punishment, you know, like God says, okay, now that the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed, I'm closing the gates. And with the Beit HaMikdash, what are the gates? Are the gates, and if there's no Beit HaMikdash, then they can't have the Shari Tefillah. The gates of prayer are closed. The gates of tears, they remain. Okay. Any questions? Okay, so what we've set up to now is that the shofar is is our tefillah. It's the crying. It's the trua. Unlike the tekiah. The tekiah is a sound of confidence. By the way, it's interesting. I think most shuls only blow, and I'm thinking of this now. Really, on Yom Kippur when we blow the shofar, we only blow a tekiah. We don't blow a trua. They just blow a tekiah gedola, because the tekiah gedola is the confident sound. When Yom Kippur is over, we're in a very joyful mood. We're very confident that our tefillot have been answered. So that we blow the our tekiah. Now, of course, it's interesting. We're talking how we blow shofar, of course, in the middle of the Shmone Esrei, if we're a congregation. An individual does not blow shofar in the middle of the Shmone Esrei. The congregation does blow shofar in the middle of the Shmone Esrei. So just I want to point out, there's a famous Balamor. The Balamor lived in Provence in the 12th century. The Chavruta of the Ravid, the famous Ravid who always argued on the Rambam. The Balamor was a colorful personality would be a huge understatement. Had a lot of interesting views and ideas, etc. So the Balamor, actually, he claims that the blowing of the shofar we do right before Musaf, that's very late. That's I believe he claims it's a post-Talmudic edition put in. For what happened is our davening got longer. Machiyat Zichronot and Shofarot is long enough, but it's not humongously long. But the repetition of the Shmone Esrei is extremely long. And we add in piyutim left and right. It takes at least 2 hours. If with a fast cousin, I think it takes 2 hours for Musa. So it's very hard for people to stay to the end, and people who have little kids. So we let the people who can't stay in shul all day, we let them fulfill the mitzvah right away. So if they have to go home, okay, they fulfilled the mitzvah. But really, you're supposed to fulfill the mitzvah only in the context of the Shmone Esrei, of the Amidah. In which case, the Balamor sort of points out that it's well known that you don't need a bracha on the shofar. Whenever we fulfill, we say, whenever we do a mitzvah, we fulfill a bracha, unless the mitzvah is a bracha. So, for example, when we say Kiddush on Friday night, we don't make a bracha. The Kiddush is the bracha. That's what many say on the Haggadah, on Pesach. The reason there's no bracha, that's a famous question, why is there no bracha on Magid? Because Magid is a bracha. It's said in the context of a bracha. You don't need a bracha on a bracha. So too, you don't need a bracha on the shofar because it's part of the Shmone Esrei. The only reason we need a bracha is because for the people who are going home, we're blowing it early, so they don't do it in the Shmone Esrei. So they have to hear the bracha before we go. It's very interesting, Rabbeinu Yonah, as an aside, this, now that the summer's over, so we don't have the 7 o'clock minyan anymore. But, for people who have all summer, when people have done the early minyan on Friday night, so everybody knows you go home and you say Shema when it gets dark. So the Rabbeinu Yonah quotes that, you have to say a bracha before you say the Shema. Shirkacham Yitzhatav, al birchatriyat, al Shema. I don't know exactly the nusach of the bracha. Why? Because the only reason we don't say a bracha is because we say Shema, there are the two brachot, Hamariv, Aravim, Ga'al Yisrael, we say the bracha before, the bracha after. So you don't say a bracha. But if you didn't fulfill your obligation in shul, and you have to fulfill your obligation when you get home, so you're saying the Shema in the abstract without anything. So therefore, you have to say a bracha before you say Shema. That's just an interesting idea. But in other words, it shows again what we're pointing out, that shofar is not an independent mitzvah. That shofar is really Yom Teruah is really just a day of crying, as the Targum Unkelus says. It's a day of crying, and the shofar is a form of crying, and it's part of our davening. It's not really independent. We today, the way we go, and the way we think, and the way our shofar works, we think of it as an independent mitzvah. It's not really an independent mitzvah. It's just subsumed under the category of crying out to God in an Eitz Hara, in a time of need. And of course, everybody knows the reason we blow a shofarim and a trua is because those are the different forms of crying. People either they sigh or they wail. The sighing is the shofarim, or the trua, the wailing. And sometimes people sigh and they wail. But the Gemara assumes people never wail and sigh. So therefore, we don't blow a trua shofarim. We only blow a shofarim trua. Of course, one other aspect, just to mention, when we're talking on the Balamor, the Balamor just had a very interesting view. It makes a lot of sense. The Balamor says that they used to say Mafiot, Zichronot, and Shofarot at Mariv, Shachrit, and Mincha too. In other words, just like on Shabbos and Yontif, on Sukkot, we say, you know, the middle bracha we say all the time. So he claims that we used to say, that's what I think he says they used to do in Provence, if I'm not mistaken. And when he was a child, he remembers, they said the mafiot zichronot and shofarot at all the davening. That, of course, is not our practice. That would just extend our davening even more if we did that. Okay. Now, there, of course, is one other time. So really, the only mention of the shofar per se blowing, or the one we've seen so far, is the archatzotzrot, when we want to gather the people, and when the people have to cry out to God. And that's the when we gather the people, we can blow a tekiah. And when we have to cry out to God, then we have to blow a trua. And Rosh Hashanah emphasizes the aspect of the trua aspect. We hopefully have the key aspect also, the korach, to surround korach. You know, we put the key around our trua. But the essence of Rosh Hashanah, it's called the Yom Trua. It's a day of crying out to God. Now, of course, we all know, and since there are, I guess, are 4 days left in the Shemitah year, that there is one other time you have to blow the shofar, and that's, of course, in the Yovel. Yom Kippur of Yovel, the Torah mentions that we have to blow the shofar. We, of course, don't have any Yovel today, when I say the shofar is not a separate mitzvah, I don't mean it in a technical sense. It's in other words, of course, the shofar is counted as a mitzvah min haTorah. Everybody agrees with that. But I'm saying, conceptually, the shofar is really part of the mitzvah of tefillah, is what I'm saying. That's really how the Rav said, that shofar is a form of a tefillah. There's a separate mitzvah to daven with words, and then there's another mitzvah to daven by blowing of the shofar. Of course, that's not the only aspect. I mentioned we started off, you know, the 10 reasons Rav Sadia Gaon gives, etc. But everybody agrees that shofar is a mitzvah, but many of the mitzvah can be grouped together on a thematic level. It's really part of the mitzvah of tefillah. And of course, according to those people, that the mitzvah, there is no mitzvah in the Torah to normally daven. So that's on Rosh Hashanah. That would be the nature of the shofar, is the davening that all year is a rabbinic mitzvah, but in the time of need, like on Rosh Hashanah, turns into a biblical mitzvah. Okay, now, the one other time we have to blow is, of course, on Yovel. Now, it's interesting. Why do we blow the shofar on Yovel? So, we blow the shofar on Yovel so the slaves can go free. It's really what the Torah says, and the Gemara sort of elaborates on this, that on Rosh Hashanah they sort of go half free. They're not quite free. They can't quite leave. You know, the bell's about to ring. The kids have closed all their books, but they can't leave the room yet till the bell rings. So the bell rings on Yom Kippur. And the Torah says, Ukratem Dror Ba'aretz, the Chol Yoshreha, Yovel Hi, V'Shapta Misha Lachuzato, V'Isha Mishpachato, And everybody will return back to their original inheritance. Of course, the land goes back to original owners, and people go back to their families. They're no longer slaves. And just really on a very, very simple level, it almost sounds like the notion of tshuva, of returning back to our original source. That's really what the notion of tshuva and for Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah is about. We blow the shofar on Yovel to put things back in the original state. And of course, the goal of tshuva, the goal of the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, is to repair things, to return things to they were before we got into a habit of sinning. So that's just really the total absence. Of course, the question is, we won't get into that, why do they blow on Yom Kippur and Yovel? Why don't they blow on Rosh Hashanah? But of course, you see the aspect, again, it's not unrelated. The notion of Yovel blowing is the notion of freedom also, which the Rav, you know, pointed out that one cannot really, by worshiping God, that's how we become free. The famous thing in the Rav has in Ala Tshuva, we introduce all the davening on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, V'chein Tein Pachtecha Hashem Elokecha Al Kol Ma'asecha. We ask God that he should instill the fear of God upon man. So the Rav has the famous story, psychologist said to the Rav, what kind of prayer is this to ask for fear? Fear is a terrible thing. Who wants all this? And the Rav explained that it's only through fear of God that we can free ourselves from all the fear of man. We are always concerned with this one's going to say, and that one, our boss and our neighbors and our colleagues, etc., etc. And only when one has an ultimate boss, when one is afraid of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, one has freed himself from the shackles that our daily life puts on us. So in a sense, that's the blowing of the shofar on Yovel, is that feeling of freedom. We're not indebted to anybody. We don't have to worry what anybody says. We leave our bosses home. We get our land back. It's this whole notion of coming back to the original source, which is why when the Gemara, how do we know we have to blow 9 or 30, you know, sounds of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah? So it's really 9. It's, we have to blow the Tkiya, Trua, Tkiya 3 times, but we don't know what the Trua is. Is the Trua a Shvarim Trua, or just the Trua? So that turns into 30 sound. But the Gemara derives it from the combination of the verses of Rosh Hashanah and Yovel. And whenever the Gemara has the Gzeirah Shavah, it's not just because the word appears here, the word appears there. It means on a thematic level, there's obviously a connection between the blowing of the shofar on Yovel and the blowing of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. It serves many of the same, you know, purposes. So just by looking really at these two parshiot in the Chumash, the parsha in Balotcha, blowing the Chatzotzrot, and the parsha on the Yovel, the themes we have for Yom Teruah, when we don't really understand what's a Yom Teruah, what's it all about, is the notion of crying, of coming together, of tefillah, of tshuva, of freedom. These are the themes that just sort of, I believe, you can find within the psukim of the Chumash itself, without really going into great, without all the midrashim, etc. Now, just a couple more things. The shofar also must serve the purpose to sensitize us to the needs of other people. That's a theme in everything. But it's well known. Arnold Lustiger mentioned a different reason on Monday night that we know that our custom is to blow 100 kolot of the shofar, and it's well known that's because Hasisra's mother, when she was waiting for him to return to battle, cried 100 times, and as a remembrance of that cry, waiting for her son to return home, we have adopted the minhag to blow the shofar 100 times. So the Rav gave one reason. That's the reason that, you know, Dr. Lustiger was talking about. It shatters our hopes. The shofar has to wake us from our complacency. He thinks what's going to happen. It's got to wake us up a little bit. But I think the Rav also expressed the notion that the mother, the tears of our enemy's mothers are also tears. In other words, we are sensitive, even though Sisera deserved what he got and the suffering he wanted to bring on the Jewish people, and we have to fight our enemies, their mothers also cry. And their cry of the mothers is also heard in heaven, and therefore the minhag developed that we all blow 100, you know, 100 voices of the shofar. It's a really, if you think about it, it's an unbelievable thing. This is, of course, a very common theme in our literature. The Torah will very often paint a mitzvah in the most extreme case. Like, how do you know you have to bury somebody? We just read it, you know, last week, a couple of weeks ago. I don't have to bury somebody from a person who's put to death by a court. Because if you have to, even the person who deserves a death penalty deserves a proper burial. How do you know how to treat a wife? How, by the way, you treat a slave. If this is how you have to treat a woman who's a slave, how much more so you have to treat your wife? So that's a very sort of like common theme. So that's in the Torah itself. Here we have it, of course, on a rabbinic level, that we're going to be worried about the mother of Sisera. How much more so do we have to, you know, be concerned for people within our camp, you know, so to speak? But that's really and clearly another aspect of shofar sensitizing us to the needs of others. I just pick on one paragraph. The springs here apply only to Hebrew slaves or to all slaves. I believe, Marjorie, that the freeing of slaves is only Hebrew slaves. There is la'olam bahem hem tavodu, by an evek nani, by a non-Jewish slave, they don't go free unless the master assaults him and he, you know, he hurts him, then he goes free. You have to remember, I know in our society to talk about slaves, you know, that's the slaves had to be treated, of course, quite well, but it's also clear, even within the Torah did not love the institution of slavery. Many slaves were sold to slavery because they owed money, they had to pay, etc. But I think it does only apply to Jewish slaves. But just to pick on one of the piyutim, we say here, shafru masechem ubrit lo tufar. Of course, it's a play on the word of shofar. Shafru, well, that's the whole point. That shafru masechem, improve your actions, ubrit lo tufar, and do not annul the covenant. The notion of the shofar, of course, is to improve us, to make us better, to keep the covenant. It's interesting. I don't know if, you know, the word in shofar and shafru, the par, the cow is hidden. And because we know that the one animal that is not fit for a shofar is a cow, because it reminds us of the Cheta Egel, and that's the every other animal you can use for a shofar. You have to sort of have to cover up the par, and that's of course why the Kohen Gadol can't wear any gold when he goes in the Kodesh HaKadoshim on Yom Kippur, because the gold is reminiscent of Cheta Egel, and the Ein Kategor, the prosecutor cannot become a defendant. So that's just sort of another aspect. Clearly, the shofar is not the blowing of the shofar. What the Torah says is, as the Rav put it, is the ma'aseh hamitzvah, the way we fulfill the technical mitzvah that the Rambam and everybody counts and had in Chavetz Chaim's book on mitzvah that apply now. That's what the Rav developed, the well-known idea that there are certain mitzvot that there's a technical component to the mitzvah. And then there's the actual, our fulfillment of the mitzvah. A person who says words of the Seder did not really fulfill the mitzvah of davening. That's the technical way to fulfill the mitzvah of davening, which is an emotional experience. It's a vodah shebalev. It's worship of the heart. Has to be done by how we feel. But we instituted a technical way to get to that feeling. That's not really the mitzvah. It's the same thing by the shofar. The Rav has this, he develops this by tefillah, by avelus, by simcha. The Rav develops this theme on many of the mitzvot. Clearly the mitzvah on yontif is not to eat meat and to drink wine. The mitzvah is to be happy. Eating meat and drinking wine is a mechanism to get us towards happiness. So that's how the Rav developed the same thing on the shofar. The mitzvah is not the blowing of the shofar. We even know the real mitzvah is not to blow. It's to hear the shofar. What does it mean to hear the shofar? It means to hear what the shofar is representing. We paskin that the mitzvah is to hear, not to hear the shofar. It means to hear the message of the shofar. That's really the only thing. I mean, this is rather obvious, but the question is what exactly, you know, what the messages are. But the messages are the coming together of the community. The message to improve our way, tshuva, to cry out to God, to feel our tears, to realize it's an eitzara. very hard. It's very, very hard. If Yom Kippur, if Rosh Hashanah is a day of crying, and crying is prayer, for how right home, you cry out to God. Modern man, thank God, modern man finds prayer extremely difficult, because thank God, most of us live a very nice life, and we don't feel that we have that many needs, and we don't feel the need to cry out to God. So it's hard for us to pray when things, Rahman al-Islam, are going poorly. So then it's a lot easier to daven. So that's a good thing, but it comes with the negative side of impact. Just so I'll finish off with one thing, then maybe give a 1 minute review, and then we'll, if anybody has any questions, or then we'll end up. We all know that Rosh Hashanah inaugurates the high holiday season, the Aseret Yemei Teshuva, and Rosh Hashanah leads to Yom Kippur. So it's very interesting. If you look in the Rambam, you always have to look in the Rambam. When you discuss anything, you always have to look in the Rambam. But it's always like fascinating. I always like to do this, to see how the Rambam codifies something, and then compare it to how it's codified in the Shulchan Aruch. What halachas go together in the Rambam and the Shulchan Aruch is very interesting. The Hilchot Teshuvah don't even exist in the Shulchan Aruch. The laws of repentance only exist in the Rambam. They're scattered, one or two mentioned in the Shulchan Aruch. But in the Rambam has here Hilchot Shofar V'Sukkah V'Lulav. Very strange. You were to ask anybody, the Rambam should say Hilchot Rosh Hashanah V'Yom HaKippurim. That's not what the Rambam says. The Rambam has his own mitzvot on Yom Kippur, Shvitat HaAsor, I believe they're called in the Rambam. Then he has Hilchot Shofar, Sukkah V'Lulav, so the first, I think, four prakim, first three prakim are Shofar. Perek Revi is Hilchot Sukkah, and then he gets into Hilchot Lulav. The Rambam does this, of course, by Hanukkah and Purim. Hilchot Chanukah and Purim go together as one unit. That makes sense, because there's no real mitzvah on a biblical level. Remember, the Rambam in the Mishnah Torah is really just is listing the 613 mitzvot. The Rambam wrote the Sefer HaMitzvot, as we spoke earlier, on Tefillah is the fifth mitzvah. The Rambam wrote the 613 mitzvot, the Sefer Mitzvot, and then he wrote, that's his introduction. And then he wrote the Mishnah Torah to explain the details of how to observe the 613 mitzvot. And before every mitzvah, the Rambam tells you, for every topic, how many mitzvot there are in this topic. So the Rambam writes, for example, in Hilchot Shofar Lulav, he writes, there are three mitzvot. To blow the shofar in the first of Tishrei, to sit in the sukkah, and to take a lulav. Three mitzvot. Shofar, sukkah, and lulav. So he writes, by Chanukah and Purim, there are no mitzvot. Just we have to listen to what the rabbis say. So Chanukah and Purim go together at the obligation of Rabbinic. But what in the world are Shofar, Sukkah, and Lulav doing all together? And not Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is a separate thing. So it would appear, I think, on a simple level, that what the Rambam is saying is that really the Shofar and the Sukkah and the Lulav serve a similar function. They're all basically recognitions of HaKadosh Baruch Hu as the king of the world, and sort of the subservience of man. In other words, what do we do on Sukkah? What do we do on Rosh Hashanah? We plead to God. We don't need, own our life. We want God to inscribe us in the book of life. We're all nervous. It's an Eitzara. What do we do on Sukkah? We have to leave our home. We don't even own our home. For 1 week a year, we don't even have a roof over our head. They really testify to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He protects us, right? We have that theme in Rosh Hashanah. Of course, the theme of Sukkot is God, he protected the Jewish people. The shofar we blow to God to recognize his malchut. What do? We shake the lulav. We shake the lulav to recognize God's control of the entire world. So and then with so that's what it appears. The Rambam wants the shofar and the lulav are different ways to recognize the kingdom of Hashem. It would appear, I think, I hope, what the Rambam is perhaps alluding to also is that we blow the shofar in a notion of crying, in a notion of fear. And by the way, you know, there is a famous, not a famous argument, but there is what exactly our mood is supposed to be on Rosh Hashanah. We know we do not say hello. The Gaonim, the authorities after the time of the Gemara, there was a custom which is quoted in Shulchan Aruch, used to fast. How can you eat on Rosh Hashanah? It's the Yom Hadim. We cannot eat. And we don't accept that view. We accept the view you're obligated to eat. But clearly there's a lot of tension what the mood is supposed to be, because we're supposed to have actually both moods, which can't really coexist. The mood of fear and trembling and the mood of joy. Because in a sense, the fact that God judges us is, we're very lucky. God judges only those people he cares about, only people who can improve. So in a certain sense, the judgment itself is a cause for simcha. But the Rambam says that Rosh Hashanah is not days of simcha yetera. It's not days of excessive happiness, implying, of course, it is days of happiness, just not excessively so. It's sort of a subdued happiness on Rosh Hashanah. So that's how we come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu on Rosh Hashanah. Of course, that's reflected in the debate what the shape of our shofar should be. Should be a straight, flat shofar, sort of the confident, like a tkiya sort of looking like shofar. We're very upright. Or should we have, you know, the windy shofars that bend over, because we are coupled. We have to humble ourselves before God. Even the shape of the shofar sort of is reminiscent of what is our mood supposed to be on Rosh Hashanah. So Rosh Hashanah, we come to God with this crying and fear. What do we do on Sukkot? On Sukkot, we come to God in joy. It's Man Simchatenu. It's Chag, the holiday that we have is Sukkot. That's what we first, whenever the mission refers to Chag, the holiday is Sukkot. So in a sense, the lulav is a much happier way, a much greater way of getting closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hopefully, after the process of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, with the fear and the trembling, but if it leads us to the concept of tshuva, then we can have the joy of recognizing God not through the cry of the shofar, but through the joy of the lulav, through shaking the lulav and our bountiful blessings. So that's we should all be inscribed in the book of Simcha, and we should all merit to recognize the kingdom of God not so much through the blowing of the shofar, but more through the shaking of the lulav, to recognize God in our blessings and not to be forced to always see God in our time of need. So that's what we should all be zocha to such a year. Okay, we'll end here. Just maybe a 30-second summary. The notion that Rosh Hashanah, we have no concept why to blow shofar. There's no historical context, unlike Pesach and Sukkot. So everybody kind of struggles to find what Rosh Hashanah is all about. The Targum Unculus translates Yom Teruah as a day of crying. But if you look in the Torah, the two other places where we have to blow the Chatzotrot, we blow the shofar, the Chatzotrot and the shofar, when we have to call the people all together, the Tekiah, only a tekiah, and then in a time of great need, we blow only a truer. The Torah says, Vayrotem b'chatzotrot, and of course, those elements carry over into Rosh Hashanah. The true aspect mainly carries into Rosh Hashanah. The people have to come together to feed Korach in the tekiah. That's the way we sort of, the tekiah has to surround our truer, but Rosh Hashanah is the day of crying out to God. Crying is the highest form of prayer, and therefore the gates of prayer, while they may be closed, the gates of tears are not closed, because the temple was the place of prayer. We no longer have the temple. That's why they blew the shofar in the temple 365 days a year. Every single day there was the mitzvah to blow shofar in the Beit HaMikdash. The Mikdash is the Makom HaTzfilah. And then, of course, you have the other aspect of freedom and tshuva, which is represented by the blowing of the shofar on Yom Kippur in Yovel. And that also is the Gzeira Shabbat. That's how the rabbis derive how we blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. And then we ended up just the notion of the shofar should lead us into lulav, which is a much happier way, so to speak, of without the fear and the trembling of coming close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, with that we'll end. If anybody has any comments, thank you very much, and a great year. You think of shofar as crying Hashem? Absolutely. We alluded to that that's one of the... That's the theme of the davening. That's the theme of the davening, is that the malchut of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That theme is less dominant on Yom Kippur, but that's the theme of Rosh Hashanah. Yes, Alan, tomorrow, thank you for reminding me that Gideon Rostin will be on tomorrow night and at 9 o'clock, which isn't so depressing after all. I'm not God forbid saying, okay, you're right, I focus a little bit on the crying aspect. That's the tension we have in Rosh Hashanah. Is Rosh Hashanah a day of joy? Is it a day of fear? And the real answer is, of course, it's both. That's the real answer. And the Gaonim emphasized the fear, and that's why they fasted. The minhag was to fast. That's what they used to do. And the Shulchan Aruch quotes that minhag. Our minhag, our minhag is to be happy. The Shulchan Aruch questions, you have to go home and be happy. You could argue maybe when we're davening, we emphasize the mood of the crying. And when we go home in the afternoon, we emphasize the mood of being happy. But clearly these two modes exist, and therefore the Rambam says, it's eino simcha yetera. It's not days of excessive happiness. But correct, we know Yom Kippur is the happiest day of the year, because Yom Kippur is a day, lifnei Hashem, where we stand before God. And the Rav always used to define the essence of simcha, the essence of joy, is being in the presence of God, and of course on Sukkot, lifnei Hashem. Usmachtem lifnei Hashem, the Shivat Yomim. But Rosh Hashanah is less so. Rosh Hashanah, you don't find that concept quite as much. You find coronating the king as the melech, which of course is an element of simcha. Okay, anybody else? Let's see. Thank you. Okay, thank you. Okay, thank you. Okay, thank you very much. Okay, don't forget to sign up for your free trip to Israel if you haven't, done so already. We'll be having you have to sign up for that as a separate thing if you haven't already. And we have, of course, as I mentioned, tomorrow night, Gidom Rothstein, Saturday night, Menachem Lipag, Sunday morning, Pinchas Heyman, and Sunday night, Rachel Cole Feingold in Chicago. Okay, Shana Tova to everybody. Have a good night.
We hope you found this recording a most enjoyable learning experience. We welcome your feedback. Please contact us at info@torahinmotion.org or at www.torahinmotion.org. Have a great day. Thank you.